Welcome this morning. You are joining us at Calvary Chapel Valdosta. Pastor C.D. Van Cleve continues preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, let us listen in to what the Lord has to say.
All right, well, turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. I think we are going to see something very important, and as we always say that, very important, but something that's very apropos to the day and the things that we're dealing with today, and also being able to see the heart of the writer here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're just going to read the entire chapter this morning. So why don't you stand with me, that we'll give honor to God's word together. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll begin here in verse 1. It says this: "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you," or helped you. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Given no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned," verse 7, "by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. You are not limited or straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for recompense in the same, I speak as to my children, be also enlarged. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that the word here is pure, refined in the furnace of earth seven times over. Is all that we need. It is the direct revelation of God. And so we come to you this morning asking if you would give us understanding of this precious gem. You tell us, Lord, that you have written to us great things in your word. We don't desire to count them as a vain thing, something useless, something worthless. But we want to count it this morning as something precious, something valuable, something that we seek, a treasure. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You would help us to hear your still, small voice, and then you would help us to respond to that voice, Lord. And that we would leave this place, our meeting, our gathering together, with a fervency and a desire to obey. That's our prayer this morning, Lord. That's our desire. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, Shepherding the Church, Joseph Stoll said this. He said, There is no leading if it is first and foremost not leading through living. Let me say it again. Joseph Stoll, he blesses us with these words. He says, there is no leading if it is first and foremost not leading through living. And such a great book there by Joseph Stoll, and reminding us that leadership is all about living. It's about living out the principles. Remember, I gave you at the beginning of our study through the book of 2 Corinthians a working definition of leadership. And that working definition is leading a life for the development of others. That's what leadership is all about. You're leading a life for the development of others, and spiritual leadership is no different. That's exactly what it is. This is what we have been examining and surveying in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul's leadership, Paul's desire, his desire to embrace the believers, to help them to restore full confidence, to embrace spiritual leadership. And last week we talked about the portrait of leadership, what it looks like. But this week we're going to talk about the posture of leadership, how it is positioned, how it's set up, how the focus that he takes. And I think it's three areas here in the book of 2 Corinthians that we see the posture of leadership in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We see verses 1 through 10 is that the posture of leadership is having an honor for the work of the Lord, that is. And Paul is going to explain to us the attitude and the mind state. This is a continuation of what he was saying right at the end of chapter 5. It is having an honor for the work of the Lord. Us believers, we have to really see how valuable that is. But that's the posture of leadership, is having an honor for what God has called you to. But also, we see in verses 11 through 13 is having a heart for the people. And Paul is going to show us that. We get a glimpse into his heart, and to the words that he says in verses 11 to 13. And lastly, in verses 14 through 18, it is a holiness to the Lord. And we have to have a holiness to the Lord, a separation. We need to be linked up and connected and see that God is dwelling with us. Even as we read all the way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where God tells us that we are the temple of the living God. It's the same way, same concept. This desire to be holy and to be separate, to be set apart for the Lord. But this is the posture of leadership and the spiritual leadership that Paul is trying to persuade the Corinthian Christians to trust and to embrace again. This is the posture. So let's go to verse 1 and trying to remember, just as Joseph Stoll was saying, there is no leading if it is not first through living. And we got to remember that. And so we're reading this, and Paul is really showing us an example, his example. And so he's living it out. And we got a desire to live this out as well. Then, and only then, can we lead the way God wants us to. Can we lead others to the cross? Notice in verse 1, he says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. Now remember, right at the end of chapter 5, Paul the Apostle tells us that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is verse 18 of chapter 5. He has given us a work. And this work is just a derivative. It's an extension of his work. Remember, he tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the same ministry. The same ministry that the Lord Jesus came down and walked among us on this earth and went to the cross and nailed his hands. That was a ministry of reconciliation. It was one that it was very hard to sometimes understand, because if you're not thinking on God's timetable and according to his clock, we can miss it. But it was a good work. It was a powerful work. It was a complete work. And God has extended that same type of work to us. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? What that means is that the Christian, your job, your focus is to be an extension of what Christ was doing, to bring people to him. Just as he brought us to the Father, he became the bridge on the cross in which we could cross over and now have fellowship again with God. This is what Christ did for us. This is what we are to do as believers. This is our job. This is our work. And he says, we then as workers together with him. It's a beautiful statement there. There's a, you know, and he tells us furthermore, he says, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And you see two things right there. You see work and grace. And a lot of times we have this idea in our mind that those two things don't work. Okay, you can't have work and grace. It's either works or grace. And for salvation, absolutely, it's by grace. It's by faith. Through grace, we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And so, yes, grace is there. It's God's unmerited favor. But there's also work along with that. You know, there was an article that I read several weeks ago. It was called Confessions of a Fake Christian. And the guy had a beautiful equation there for our faith, for us as Christians, in his article. And what he said was, he said, this faith equals salvation plus works. He says it's not faith plus works equals salvation, but no, it's your faith, it generates the salvation and the works at the same time. And those two work hand in hand so that it shows the evidence. So these two can coexist. We are workers together with him. There is a work that God has called us to do. And we have to have a proper estimation of that work in order to cherish that work, in order to make sure it's highly esteemed in our lives, what God has called us to do. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul starts off that chapter of that book. He says in verse 1, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. He didn't say that it was going to be a good position or a good lifestyle or anything like that. He says, or good amenities. He says he desires a good work, labor. Ergon is the Greek word. This is important for us to pay attention to, because it is going to require some holy sweat. It is work. This ministry of reconciliation that God has given us is work. And Paul's going to explain that a little bit more and explain to us the conditions that surround that work. But I want you to see that he says that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. What he's saying is that this is a part of God's grace to you. That not only has he saved you and saved me, but he's also given us an opportunity to work with him. Look, this is much different than working for him, which is reasonable. Because he saved us and he gave us so many blessings. Okay, what would you have me to do now? But he says, I don't want you to just work for me. I want you to work with me. The Greek word there is synergeo. It's where we get our English word synergy. He wants to synergize with us. I'm not just trying to send you. He wants to go with you. He wants to go with me. That's the beautiful part of working for him. This is the part where we honor the work. This is the posture of leadership. This is what Paul is saying. This is why we honor it, because God is going with us. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, the very last verse of that book, it says in verse 20, Mark 16, 20, it says that they went forth and preached everywhere. This is speaking of the disciples, the apostles, those that followed the Lord. It says they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. It's the same Greek word, synergeo, where we get synergy. The Lord is working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. God wants to work with us. And so this causes us to place a very high value on working for him, doing things for him, because he is working with us, because we're working with him. We place a very high value on it. Not only does God want us to do these things, but God wants to work with us. So it's not really just me doing the work or you doing the work. Whatever he's called you to do in the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people to him, we find high value in that. And we say, man, I need to honor this and take care of this ministry that God has given me. Look, gang, it's not just the apostles that he has given us, you, it's me, all of us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what God is all about. God is about reconciling. That's why Jesus, our Lord, came down from heaven to earth. His whole purpose was to reconcile. That means bring two parties that were separated back together again. He is, as it tells us in the book of 1 Timothy, the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. He is the go-between, the middle, the one that is connecting us, the advocate that we have with the Father. This is important because this is our identity as Christians. This is our posture. We have to remember that we have this ministry. So we have to be careful as we are out here in this world. The world is aloof. Everything in the world is aloof. You know, relationships are aloof. People are aloof. You know, we don't want to talk to one another. But that's not so for you and I. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are as workers together with him. And Paul is urging them. He uses an old English language, an English word, beseech, in the King James Version. He's saying, I urge you, I implore you, that you don't take this for granted, that you don't treat it as something worthless and vain, but see that God wants to use your life. Mm-hmm. Now, we only have a short time here on this earth in compared to eternity. Eternity is without end, but we only get maybe 70, 80 years here on this earth. Some of us are more fortunate, some of us are less. But we have a short moment, a short period that affects that time that we're going to go to. We have to make the most of every opportunity to serve the Lord now. To serve the Lord now. I remember reading on Reuben Archer Torrey. I like R.A. Torrey. I like reading about his stuff. He's a very clear writer, very simplistic and elementary, but profound. And Reuben Archer Torrey was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit, but he remembers, I believe he went to Yale, and this was a time in which those colleges that are esteemed in our society as, you know, being the best, the cream of the crop, those colleges were first very much religious. They weren't secular as they are today, and liberal and all those. They were very much religious, and some of the best preachers came from those colleges. And Reuben Archer Torrey, he told one time how he was on campus, and D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, came to campus. And he was just like, wow, I want to go see him. And he had been wrestling with whether or not, which way he was going to go in his life. Was he going to go into a secular job, or was he going to go into a vocation where he served the Lord? And so he said he went and sat down and he listened to that speech and that oratory, you know, opportunity that D.L. Moody provided, and he listened. And he said at the end of that speech, he remembered hearing him say these words, young man, you had better get to work for the Lord. And he knew that right there, that was the moment, that was the confirmation that his life needed to be a drink offering. He needed to serve the Lord. Now look, some of us are serving in many different capacities, but I want to tell you, don't take it for granted. God has given you a job, a mission, a ministry, wherever you are. You know, some of us are in the military. Some of us are in the corporate world, and whatever it is, God wants to use you in your place, in your sphere. He's given you this ministry. Don't take it for granted. And he says in verse 2, for he says, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What Paul is saying here is, look, this is the urgency. There's no time for us to just be frolicking around frivolously, getting ourselves into things. We must be dedicated. Now is the time. Just like salvation is for now, serving the Lord is for now. Now is the time. It's not next year. It's not next week. Some of us say, you know, I want to get myself together first. You know, I want to put these things together first in my life. Now is the time, is what he's saying. Now. We don't want to take this for granted. God has given you a mission. But then he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And this is interesting. This is how Paul and his companions lived, and this is how they lived in their work. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves, that word approving can be translated composing ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul is saying that we are living, our aim is to live in such a way that we are complementing the work, not contradicting the work. Now, many of us have a hard time with that. We may not say it, but it's clear and it's evident, is that we're not living to complement that ministry of reconciliation, but we are contradicting that ministry of reconciliation. We're not even showing people that God wants them. We're not showing them of God's grace and God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. We're living for ourselves. And we have to live to complement the work of God. God has called you, he's called me, he's called us to live in a way that complements that. That means we have to have a mind that this is our sustenance, this is our energy, this is our food, is to do his will. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to find anywhere to take your example, let's take our example from the Lord himself. In John chapter 4, verse 34, look what he said to his disciples when they came back from getting food and they saw him talking to the woman at the well. And after they were done, they were trying to give him something to eat. And they were like, man, he says, I have meat that you don't know about. That's what he says in verse 32. They're looking around like, did somebody give him food while we were gone? But verse 34, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see, that's what he's saying. Like, I'm living, my aim is to live out this work. That's my focus. Now, the Lord had about 33 years or so on this earth. Now, we may have twice that. Some of us may be triple. How are we going to live that out? Are we seeking to do his will? Is that going to fill us up that, man, I did what God has called me to do? I followed him. I sacrificed. And it's not really a sacrifice when we think about what he's done. But, man, I did what God has called me to do. Paul says, given no offense in anything, that the ministry won't be blamed. That means we're not living in any kind of way that people can say that this ministry of reconciliation is false, is not real. Because look at your life. You don't believe it. We don't want to do anything that's going to put a shade upon what God has called us to do. We want to walk upright. We want to be circumspect. We want to be full of integrity. And this is how he's living. He says we're composing ourselves as the ministers of God. This is how we want to live. And he tells us here through verses all the way from verse 4 down to verse 10, the conditions that surround this opportunity to work for the Lord. These conditions, as we serve in them, they offer and they give opportunity to provide some credibility to the ministry that we're doing, the work that we're doing for God, as we go through different things. Notice the first thing that Paul, in verse 4 and 5, he's really talking about the pressures, these conditions that are without. He's like, look, he says, in much patience. Look, this is what we're doing to compose ourselves as ministers of God, approving ourselves as those that are serving the Lord with integrity. He says, in much patience. That word is endurance. It can be translated endurance. It is long obedience in the same direction. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. He says, when we're afflicted, when we're in need, even when we feel ourselves in narrow places, when you're in distress, you tend to be in a place in which you don't know where the next turn is and what I'm supposed to be doing next. He's saying, like, look, in these things, in these conditions, we're showing ourselves to be the ministers of God, the servants of the Lord in our ministry. We are embracing and enduring these things. He says, in stripes, that's beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and washings and fastings. And all of the pressures, all the narrow places, we even endure those so that we can not bring any blame to our ministry. Now, those things will come because 2 Timothy tells us that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the text tells us. And so we have to remember that there's some tribulation, there's things that come our way. This life is not about, the health and wealth and, you know, and the grab and brag and all these other things that they tell us that, you know, you're king's kids. It is about suffering. It's about walking in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes there'll be pressures, especially as we work with them, as we work for them. But notice Paul is like, we don't want to make a stumbling block or cause anybody to stumble. So we endure these things. We endure all of these things, the watchings, the fastings. And then notice he says, not only the pressures, but in verse 6, he even talks about the practices. Like he says, by pureness and purity. Like we're walking in purity. We don't want to diminish the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. So we're walking in purity. He says, by pureness, purity, by knowledge. The Greek word is gnosis. And that is just speaking of just as you're developing in knowledge, you're growing in knowledge. We're growing by long suffering. That's really the patience there. And by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. Those are by the fruits of the Spirit, by the way. When he's saying, you know, the knowledge, and when he's saying the long suffering and the kindness by the Holy Spirit, that's the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. This is what he's talking about. He's saying our practices are producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is how we're composing ourselves. This is how we're proving ourselves as the ministers of God, as the servants of the Lord. These attributes are a part of our life. The pressures are a part of it, and even the practices. He says, by love unfeigned. That means sincere love, not this fake stuff out here. You know, and people, you know, they say that they love you. And from what I have learned so far in the ministry is that as soon as people start telling me that they love me, I know that that's normally a moniker that, you know, and a mark that they're about to leave and I'm going to be hurt, you know, by these people. As soon as I hear it, I love you, Pastor Deshaun. I mean, I just love the Van Cleves. I love them. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what is about to happen? You know, that, I'm just saying, I'm not trying to discredit, you know, people's emotions and their feelings. But what I'm saying is that this is love, sincere love. This is what Paul is saying. This is our practice. This is how we're living. Because we don't want to diminish the work of God. We don't want to bring any blame to the ministry of reconciliation. This is our posture. In verse 7, not only the practices and the pressures, but also the production, the results of our living. He says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That gives the idea of on the right hand is your weapon and on the left hand is your shield. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 6 when it describes the Christian with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Like these are the things. Paul is like, look, this is how we're living. We're living by the word. We're living by the power of God, not our own strength. We're living by the armor of righteousness to protect us from spiritual attacks. This is what we are living by. This is how we're composing ourselves. We're composing ourselves in the conditions. And this makes our ministry credible because people can see the pressures and they see us enduring them. And people can see our practices that we're living honorably and above reproach. And people can see the production and we're not relying upon ourselves, but the result is that we're relying on the Lord. But also the other thing, there in verse 8 and down to verse 10, the paradox. Now that's a fancy word for saying something that is confusing sometimes. It is like what you get when you say a catch 22. You know, it means one thing, but it means another thing. And sometimes the Christian finds himself even in a paradox as he is living for the Lord, composing himself as a servant of the Lord. He says, by honor and dishonor. You know, in one state, I'm being very honorable to God, but then in another state, people look upon me with dishonor. He says, by evil report and good report. Believers look at us and they say, man, this guy's such a blessing. The unbelievers say, this guy's such a nuisance. And it's an evil report. But we have both. He says also, as deceivers, yet true. Some people, even in Corinth, were telling the Corinthian believers that Paul was a deceiver. That this man was living for himself. He wasn't living for them. And therefore, all the people in Corinth, you need to follow me. That's what they were saying. Paul says, some people calling us deceivers, yet we are really true. He says, as unknown, yet well known. They weren't celebrities, but yet in heaven, they were well known. You know, on earth, we have to struggle with in our culture, as you become a Christian, becoming a celebrity. You know, all of a sudden, you know, people look to you, you got the nicest fashion, and you got it. And where is that? That's not a believer. There's somebody that's trying to be a celebrity. They want to bring all their attention to themselves. A real servant of Christ only wants Christ to be seen. It doesn't matter how big the church gets, you know, because sometimes God sends hundreds and thousands of people to, you know, one shepherd to prepare them, equip them, and send them. But that guy is not a celebrity. He's a servant. Paul says, as unknown, yet well known. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. Yet in heaven, there's a name made. God knows them well. He says, as dying, and behold, we live. We're always close to death. That's what he says. We're always living on the edge. And we don't know. One minute they could stone us to death. Next minute they love us. You know, and so he's saying, man, we're not living for self-preservation. But we live for the Lord, whatever that means. He says, as chastened and not killed. So many times, if you read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 is a good example. There they are in Philippi. And they're in this city, and God does a great work. And they start meeting in the house of Lydia. And so they're meeting there with her. And man, it's a beautiful thing. And then all of a sudden, these guys get angry with Paul, and they start lying on him, and so they grab him and Silas out, and they beat them and threw them down into the prison. That's what he means by chastened and not killed. You know, we suffer sometimes as believers. This is a good barometer to know if you're really in or not. Are you looking and seeking a life of ease and comfortability? Or are you just seeking to do the will of the Lord, whatever that may be, wherever that may be? I know of a guy that I met, 5 years ago. He's in the continent of Africa. And he's over there ministering at Calvary Chapel over there. And his goal and his job is he's planting churches there in Africa. And but he lives there, him and his family, his wife and his children. And even his wife's mother, they live over there. And his dad, he goes back and forth. His dad and his mom goes back and forth oftentimes as well. But he talked about, you know, he does like the, even though he's in Africa, some people, they look at it super spiritual. They're like, man, he's out there doing the work of the Lord. He's in Africa. Oh, he says, you know, sometimes I like to come back to America. I like to have a hot shower. I like to be in air conditioned too. He said, but I'm concentrated on the will of the Lord and the work that he has called me to do. And so he is dedicated to that work. And it's such a blessing to see some of the things that are going on over there. Many people becoming Christians and pastors. And this is what Paul is saying. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. It's this paradox. You feel like you don't have much, but you do. You feel like you can't give much, but you do, and you are. And this is how the believer serves. If we take this approach and think about the work of Christ this way, the work that he has called us to do, it will cause us to have a greater honor, to place a greater value upon working with the Lord. And not just feeling like I gotta do this, and I gotta show up, and I gotta serve on the usher team, and I gotta get these chairs out, and you don't gotta do anything. Because, I mean, look, let me just tell you, I mean, these are things that can be added to your account as you serve with him. What a beautiful thing. You know, one of the greatest things, I think, as a father is to know that I have sons that will work with me. Now, when my sons were younger, they would try to come work with me, and then they would lose my tools, and you know, I'd get hit in the head with stuff, and then it just was an inconvenience. But when they get to the point in which they are capable of doing things, it brings me joy knowing that they're working with me and not, they know it, against me. You know, I always say that to them, guys, you're not working with me, man. You're working against me. But when they're working with me, it makes me feel really good. We're getting stuff accomplished. Yesterday, my son and I went to go pick up a small piece of furniture, and we had to strap it down on top of the car. And we were working together, sweating together. You know, I was smelling all of his testosterone, man. It was right all over my nose. But I felt good about it because I said, man, he's working with me. You know, we're up there sweating, and we're working together. We're getting it done. That's how God looks at us, you know? You're working with him. And it brings him so much joy to know that we put such an honor on that. And Paul is saying, look, this is our posture. We're honoring this work that God has given us. And verse 11, he says, O you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Now look, we get a glimpse into the heart of the apostle. Here's a pleading with these believers. Oh, Corinthians. You know, I've said so many words, so many things in this letter, but oh, if you would just get this. That's what he's saying. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You know, the most effective and the greatest tools that a leader could have in his belt are these two things here. Our mouths to encourage and hearts to embrace. Those are the most effective tools. If the leader can learn how to utilize those tools the best. I mean, look, think about your families. You being a leader in your home. Think about how you utilizing those tools well, how that could, the impact that could have. You knowing how to utilize your mouth where you are not spewing out blessings and cursings, but encouragings, exhortations, challenges, and learning how to embrace. This is what Paul is saying. Our mouth is open to give you whatever you need to help you, to strengthen you, to feed you, to supply you. But then he says, our heart is enlarged. He's saying our heart is enlarged. It is willing to embrace you. We have a big heart for you. These are the greatest tools, the most effective tools. Unfortunately, these are the tools that most leaders tend to look past. And so they want to lead with charisma. You know, just their aura and them being there makes you just want to follow them. And they don't study to know how to have the right answer. You know, we were studying the book of Job yesterday morning, and, you know, we couldn't help but constantly think about Job's friends getting it wrong. They had the right words, but it wasn't the right time, and nor was it the right context for the application. And so they were missing the mark so much with Job, and they were becoming miserable comforters. When they should assuage someone's grief, they were just adding more fire to Job and causing him much more angst. Well, we got to know how to use these words. And Paul is saying, look, our mouth is open to you guys. We're here for you. This is what it means about having a heart for the people. This is the posture of leadership. This is Paul's posture. He said, we have a heart for the work. We don't want to diminish it. We have a heart for you, for the people. He says, our mouth, our heart is open. He says, you are not restricted or limited. The King James says straightened in us. You are not straightened in us, but you are straightened in your own bowels. It's your own bowels. We're not causing you to be, you know, limited. See, they were listening to what Paul was saying. Well, we can't do this. Or, well, he's saying you can't do that, and he's putting you in a box. You know, this tells us one of the greatest barriers there for having a heart for people is love that is unreciprocated. When you are pouring out, but the people are not pouring back, that is such a barrier to having a heart for people. That's probably one of the most difficult things about serving the Lord in this ministry of reconciliation, is that you're going after people who don't really want you to go after them. You know, one of the things I was thinking about is the vision that God gave me to come here to Valdosta. And the thing that he put in my mind, it reverberated for over 10 years, was sheep without a shepherd. That's what God was saying. I want you to go after sheep without a shepherd. And so as I begin to think about what that phrase means, I know when the Lord saw the people and they were coming to him, he said he had compassion upon the group because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That didn't mean that they wanted a shepherd. That just means that was their condition. And so what I have learned to understand is that sometimes the sheep without a shepherd could be prickly sheep. They don't want you to lead them to the chief shepherd of our souls. They don't want you to be in their lives the way that you should be. And so many people give you a stiff arm. That's what I've sort of experienced. I'll let you get close, but only up until this point. And don't try to get in my life. Don't try to tell me what to do. And I'm not letting you in either. And it really breaks your heart because it's a barrier. It's love unreciprocated. I mean, you desire to pour in and help people, but they don't want it. And I think this is really indicative of the times that we live in. Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. He says, when iniquity increases, you can translate that for sin, wickedness, whatever you want. He says, when that increases, the love of many will grow cold. What we see in our world today is a lack of love. That's what we see. I know the world is on fire. America is on fire about this man that lost his life being arrested by this cop, and so everybody's like, this cop needs to die. And this is that's an indication that love has grown cold. Number one, from one human being to another human being, not even really caring about whether or not somebody is in distress. That's terrible. But also from other human beings looting stores. Talking about they're going to kill people, they're going to go after, that's not of the Lord. We're living in those times where he says the love of many will grow cold. So again, this brings me back to this question then. If love is unreciprocated, if it's growing cold, then how do we operate then? What is the thing? Because we know that more sin equals less love. So how do we get it back? How do we get people? How do we get into their hearts and get them into our hearts? And the only thing that I could think about and come to a conclusion on is found in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. If you turn over there with me, if not, I'm going to turn there for you anyway. But it's just after the book of Daniel, the book of Hosea. So if you make it to Daniel, you're good. If you got to Ezekiel, keep flipping right. All right, so Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. It says this right here. Then the Lord said to me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. The Lord says, if you read the book of Hosea, you knew that Hosea's wife left him and she went and prostituted herself. And the Lord says, I want you to go love this woman again. Here's an example is what he's trying to show him. This is a picture for my people. Go love this woman that is an adulteress. But don't go love her with your love, with the love that you think you have. Like, yeah, I just need to be compassionate to her and just accept her in and just, you know. No. He says, go love her with the love of the Lord. The same love that he has towards the children of Israel, how he's patient with them. He waits for them. He's accepting of them back. You know how the father was looking for the son to come back, the prodigal son. Now, that's the love of the Lord. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's an unconditional love, a decision-based love. It's not predicated upon behavior, and it's not predicated on what you could do for me. It's just predicated on what it is. This is God's love. This is what he does. It can't be exhausted. And that is how we get it back, that we love like the Lord, which means we got to know God's love ourselves. We can't just be out here just saying God's love. You know, there's this new thing out that they have today where, you know, when I was first a Christian, you know, back there in the 90s, they had these bracelets called WWJD, you know, and it's like, what would Jesus do? And so it was cool. You get your bracelet on playing basketball, you know, you got the WWJD. It looks good. It's hip, you know, and now they got a new one. It's HWLF, you know, and they say, the response to that is that he would love first. That's what they say. They're like, what would Jesus do? He would love first. And so they have those bracelets now. He would love first. But gang, we got to understand, what is the love of God? That's the question. What is it? It can't just be all grace. And even though Paul is saying, look, you're not limited in us. He's like, you're limiting yourself. We're open to you all day long. But we remember in John chapter 1, verse 4, that John explains to us the makeup of the Savior. And this is important to take note of, because if you want to understand the love of God, the grace of God, then you need to understand this as well. He says this in 14, not 4, I'm sorry, John 1, 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Notice this, full of grace and truth. That's the makeup and the composition of love, is grace and truth. You can't just have one without the other. You need both. That's how the Lord was. He spoke the truth, but he gave grace. And this is why we love him. And Paul is saying, look, now for a recompense in the same, 2 Corinthians 6:13, I speak as to my children, be also enlarged. So look, have the same heart that we have towards you. We struggle with that, but I want to just say, look, that is a hard thing today, is to be walking in this type of heart. That's the posture that Paul had, heart for the people. We need to have a heart for people. Even people that are unlovable people, prickly people, people that disappoint you. We need to know how to love them with the love of the Lord. That doesn't mean they take advantage of us. That means we're wise. But man, we're looking for the potential in these people. Because we know that life does not last forever. And one day these people are going to go be with the Lord themselves, man. We want them to be prepared. Got to have a heart for people. Paul had a heart for the Corinthians. They didn't have a heart for him. I'm sure that was very disappointing, knowing that you are sacrificing yourself this way, but only for people to not really want you. But it was according to the love of the Lord. You know, they didn't find their fuel from these people and their attitudes, you know? But it was from the Lord. It wasn't like, hey, I'm only going to love them if they're loving me. It's like, this is how the Lord loves. Our mouth and our hearts are always open. And notice what he says next. You know, he gets right into, you know, just, you know, the posture of a leader is holiness to God as well. And Paul wants to remind the believers to make sure that you're being set apart. Notice what he says there in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let me just stop and say that. I think the follow-on for this verse, now some of your Bibles has a subtitle there, but if you just take it and just think of it as a letter, this goes very much well with verses 11 through 13, when he's talking about our hearts are open to you, you're not limited with us, and you're limiting yourself. And now we see, what's the issue? What is causing them to be limited with Paul? and their love. He says clearly here, it's a love and an affection for the world. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It was a love and an affection for the world that was causing a love loss and a waning with the brethren. And look, that happens all the time with us as believers. As we get closer and closer into the world, we get further and further away from the believers. I remember I was a new Christian and I was going to church, and listen, a guy that had never gone to church in his life, really. And I remember going, you know, I was wearing a do-rag and I had the Timberlands and the Carhartts and the hats cocked to the side. But the word was drawing me. I was going there and I was excited to be there because of this word and learning it like this. And I remember I was going, and then little by little I began to wane. And I stopped going and I wasn't there. And I was hanging out more with unbelievers than I were with the brothers. And I remember my friend Larry, he would come up to me at work, because we were both in the military at the time, and he would ask me what was I doing for the weekend, and I'm telling him about these worldly friends that I was hanging with. Yeah, man, we just went to, you know, this place and this amusement park, and we're going here this weekend, and boom. And he would just be like, really? He's like, man, that feels bad. You didn't even invite me. And I'm like, oh man, I'm sorry, bro. Oh, you know, you want to come with us, man? We're meeting. He's like, nah, I'm good. I'm meeting with the brothers over here. You know, he'd do that to me off the dozen. I'm just like, what are you doing? You know, and he'd just be like, man, why are you hanging out with people that don't love the Lord? Man, that's not going to help you get closer to the Lord. And remember, Paul had just told the Corinthians in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says that do not be deceived. That bad company corrupts good character. And so the more and more that they're hanging out with people that don't love the Lord, the more and more that they're becoming yoked up with them, and therefore they don't have any love for the brethren. And so many times there's no love for the brethren there. That is the thing that pleases God the most. Psalm 133, go read it. He says, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. God loves that. But when the believers are not together, it, no doubt it's because of is either sin or is some yoking up somehow. To be unequally yoked is to be yoked up with something that is not your kind. You find this example in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, where the Lord says, don't yoke up an ox and a donkey together. Like they're not the same. They can't work together. One has more strength than the other. One has tendencies to pull this way. You won't be able to move forward and make progress. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be in agreement? You can't. One person's going that way, the other person's going that way. You have to be moving in concert with people that are of like kind. And so we are yoked up with those who are yoked up with the Lord. Remember Matthew 11, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You got to be yoked up with people that are in that yoke. This is where you got to concentrate yourself. And sometimes you have to take practical steps. This is what I had to do. And I remember, you know, telling my guys that I wasn't going to be hanging out with them anymore. It was weird because I was like, nah, I'm not going to make it, man. I'm not, you know, and they were calling me names and all this other stuff. Getting upset with me. I had guys like, man, let me talk to you, man. And they're just getting upset. I'm like, why are they getting upset? But I needed to hang out with people that were going to be encouraging me in the Lord. And Paul says, you can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, many of the believers today, we find ourselves, you know, skirting around this verse. And we go into businesses with unbelievers. We go into partnerships with unbelievers. We're doing all these things. And then when something occurs that hinders the progress, we wonder why. We're in confusion. We're like, it goes right back to this. We're yoked up with people that don't even... Many people are still getting married to unbelievers. Yeah, I can help her come to the Lord, you know. I can help him find the Lord. And that just never works. It never works. Here the scriptures are clear. It should be holiness to the Lord He says, he asks a series of questions here as we close. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship is there? Now, that's a different fellowship word. It's not the word that you find in Acts chapter 2, where they continued in fellowship with the believers, the koinonia. It's not that fellowship. This is participation. It's a different word, and it's only found here in the scriptures. He says, what fellowship, what participation has righteousness with unrighteousness? None. That's the answer. These are all rhetorical questions. There is no participation. Righteousness and unrighteousness, they don't participate together because they're in two different planes. One wants to do something right. The other wants to do something crooked. No participation. He says, what communion has light with darkness? That is the Greek word koinonia. What fellowship, what communion does light have with darkness? None whatsoever. When you think about communion, is you're taking part of each other and you're having fellowship, close intimate fellowship with those that you care about, and that's the communion. He says, what light with darkness? They don't mix. You can't have a dark room and a light room. It doesn't work. The light is going to extinguish the darkness. He says, what concord has Christ with Belial? That is a word that is drawn from the Old Testament. You see it a lot in the Old Testament, Belial. And it just means wickedness. It's always attached to some wicked person. And this is what he's talking of Satan. He says, what concord? And a concord right there can be translated agreement. He's like, what concord has Christ with Belial? What agreement? There's no agreement. Jesus was separate from the devils and the demons. There was no agreement there. He says, or what part has he that believes with an infidel? They're on two separate spectrums. And what agreement? Now, this word agreement right here is a different word. This word is speaking of you're casting all your votes into this one basket together, to be together. And this is what he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. They don't mix. They're not together. He says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. This is what he's telling us here, is that holiness is separateness. And in order for our love not to wane and for our passion for the work not to wane, we got to make sure that we're being separate from the world. Now, Paul had told us in the first letter that we can't be entirely separate from the world, because then we'll have to be out of the world. But we're in the world to do a work. But we have to make sure that we're separated from the world. As you walk in the world, you pick up things of the world. And we got to be careful with that, because that slows us down, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. It hinders us from making progress. You get into the world and you start making connections with people. Just make sure that your first foremost thought is that you're trying to reconcile people to the Lord. Don't go in there with a worldly mindset. And this is what he's trying to protect us from. He says, God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They should be my people. John chapter 14, verse 23, the Lord says that he would make a home in our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are the temple of the living God. We cannot connect ourselves to idols of fornication or things of the world, because it muddies up the message. And now nobody can see the work of God. Nobody can see the love of God. He says, therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and will be a father to you. You should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, Paul is quoting from several scriptures here out of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, just a bunch of scriptures, even Leviticus. And he's paraphrasing these verses, but what he is trying to show is that God has called you to be separate from everybody else. That's what he wants. And so we have to remember that the posture of leadership is having an honor for the work of the Lord, is having a heart for the people of the Lord, and desiring that holiness that is of the Lord. That's the posture of this is how Paul was living. And this is how we need to be living. We have to be careful. There's so much that can take us away from the Lord. And before we know it, we'll look up and then we realize and we'll say, man, I've been walking like the world. Like, you know, you can go back and look at yourself and say, you know, am I upset about the things that the world is upset by? Or do I have a different perspective? Am I agreeing with the things that the majority is agreeing with? Then there's a problem. Because the majority is not always right. And the Lord himself said, be careful when all men speak well of you. Like, this is not, that's not a good thing. To just be in those circles. And we have to bring ourselves back and see things from his perspective. Look, we have a great opportunity here. God has shed his grace upon you and upon me immensely. We don't want to take it in vain. We want to live up to it. We want to take full advantage of it. We want to work with him. This is the posture of leadership. This is how we should be.
We would like for you to stay in touch and up to date with us. Follow us on Twitter at @CC_Valdosta and visit our website at ccvaldosta.weebly.com for additional information about Calvary Chapel Valdosta and an archive of previous sermons. You can reach us by phone at 301-395-3382. Calvary Chapel Valdosta is a fellowship of believers committed to the study of the Word of God and seeking the things that are Jesus Christ's.
Let's say a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clearness of the text and the challenges that the text poses for us, Lord. And we don't feel like we can be comfortable, that we have to always examine ourselves and our ways and our motives. And this is good. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a heart for you. Because I know, Lord, it'll bleed over into a heart for others. And we would begin seeing people the way you see them. And we would begin serving such a fervency. So keep us pure, Lord, and help us to remember that you are desiring to dwell with us. And we love you and thank you for this wonderful honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.